Pray, Father, for Dan as he comes and shares. Pray for the children as they go to children's church, Father. We just pray that you would help them. Help them to learn, Father. Help them to be attentive. Lord, last week I heard that the kids were so rowdy that nobody learned anything. Father, sounds like the adult service. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help the children to be attentive, to understand that this is their opportunity to learn about you, not an opportunity, Lord, just to play. Father, pray for us here in the adult service. Pray that you'd help us be attentive and to learn. Let us, Lord, be willing to learn new things that we might grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're in grade 5 or below, if you'd like to go to children's church, you may do so at this time. Linda, I'd like you to meet Heaven. Heaven is from Kentucky. I just wanted you to know that. Dan, you ready to come? We're ready to hear from you, whatever you've got to share.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you folks again. I just want to say thanks. Thanks for standing with us. It's probably been 25 years maybe. Standing together in ministry, ministering overseas. I'm still kind of recovering from that video. It was powerful. But the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? The Word of God is powerful. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change people's lives. And that's what we're all about as Christians, isn't it? That's what we're all about. And thank you. Thank you for standing with us, and thank you for your heart to see God do stuff in this world. That's really powerful. For those of you who don't know us yet, we're Dan and Carrie Ritzman. Carrie, if you could wave your hand or stand up. Oh, you're up there, okay. We have two boys, Jeremy and Nathaniel. They're 20 and 18, and they're at John Brown University in Northwest Arkansas right now. Just about to finish up their first year in the States, and seem to be doing pretty well. Also, we want to give greetings from the Iranian Church of Brussels. They know that we're in the States. They know we're going around from church to church, thanking churches that have been with us, supporting us for many years, and praying for us and them, and they don't take that lightly, believe me. We're a group of maybe 45 on a Sunday. I think it's grown since we've been gone, which I say praise God. We were very nervous leaving them on their own for the very first time in their ministry life. And yet, the Lord is walking with them, and that's exciting. So that also means as we go back and try to find a new apartment to live in and whatever, that our ministry will start to change. Becoming less and less senior pastor and more coach. As we get this church ready to totally be on their own for the long haul. So, pray for that. We also, I think the last time we were here with you guys, there were two or possibly three Iranian groups in the country of Belgium. And it's been growing a lot. A year ago when we left, there were 5 Iranian churches, one of them being ours, and 4 or 5 other small groups that have sprung up in other cities and other places. God is doing something. God is doing something. And we've been gathering together a few times every year. We host Christmas. It's been a while on Christmas, so anyway. Our church hosts Christmas, and this last year, without us, they had 250 Iranians gathered together, praising God. And I'll tell you, when they praise God, they blow the roof off. There's nothing... they're a passionate people, and they're really excited about their new faith in Christ. And so that's been a real, real blessing for us. Now, as you think about us as Westerners working with Middle Easterners, you might think there would be a few cultural differences. You'd be right. a few of them. You know, we come from what we call a guilt righteousness culture. That means we value if it's something is right or wrong. Telling the truth gets thrown in there someplace, right? Once in a while. Most of our Middle Eastern friends come from a honor-shame culture where it's far more important to honor somebody than to tell the truth. Okay? Or, anyway, and there's reasons for that. We both have both, but anyway, they have it pretty strong on the other end. Also, in their world, hierarchy is very important. And I don't just mean knowing who's on top. They need to know where everybody's placed on every shelf coming down the tree, right? Where most of us try to, you know, we know somebody's in charge and that's good, but we try to treat each other roughly as equals, right? Most of the time. Okay, unless we mess up. Also, when we try to explain something to someone, how do we do it? We say, well, first, this is something you need to know, and then second, this thing, and then third, this thing. And we're very linear in the way we explain things, right? Well, our Middle Eastern friends kind of explain things around the circle. And, my first go-around might be pretty light and might be pretty general, and you really don't get the sense of it. And the second time it comes around, it might be a little deeper. And the third time around, well, bingo, you know. It might hit you right in the face. But it's interesting, as we look at the scripture, that God deals with both cultures, both worldviews, both ways of viewing life. And as we look at the New Testament, and I want to look at John this morning, the Gospel of John. John is a Middle Eastern writer, and he writes in this circular way a lot of the time. And that's why you feel like you're reading in John, he'll say something, and then he'll repeat it, and then you'll come around and repeat it again. That's the way he's communicating. Very much like our Iranian friends. And if you turn to John chapter 6 with me, we'd like to look at a number of things. But before we go too far, I want to say, we can be so caught up with an us and them mentality. They're so different from us and all this other stuff. And there are some truths to that. But the reality is, they're people just like you and I. They're trying to raise their kids right. They're trying to work at a decent job. They're trying to have a nice house and trying to make it work. And they can be pretty fun people, actually. But they struggle with real life issues just like we do. And I'll tell you, I mean, what brought us to Christ? Well, for a lot of us, there was some issue, there was some problem, there was something we couldn't get over that drove us to our knees to cry out to God. And it's the same thing for them. The same thing for them. But as we look at this passage this morning in John chapter 6, verses 25 through 40, we want to come and see who Jesus is. Get a glimpse of who he is. Experience the circle. Understand the Iranians. And most of all, meet with Jesus. So let's read this morning from this chapter. Verse 25. When they found him, that is Jesus, on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." When Jesus challenges our needs, we meet with Jesus and he challenges our needs at the death. The first thing is we come to Jesus and he challenges us. He's, well, you know, we know we need something, right? As we come to Christ, we know we need something. Let's understand a bit the context of these verses, though, before we get too far. What happened right before Jesus talks with these people? Well, John the Baptist was beheaded. It was not a great thing. And that threw a lot of things in motion. The next thing we see is that Jesus fed the 5,000, right? Now, we know that they were near the Sea of Galilee in a remote area where normally there weren't a lot of people. What we might not know is that that's where a lot of Jewish nationalists hung out, far from Roman prying eyes. When we look at the accounts in Luke and John, we see that Jesus had them sit in groups of 50s or groups of hundreds. That's what happened in Moses' day, right? When they received the manna. When we look at John tells us that their eyes were opened. And he said, surely this is the prophet who is coming to the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Why was John so attuned to this? I have a pretty sneaking suspicion that he was one of them. That was his group. He was a political guy, and this was a political group. The next thing that happens is that Jesus sends his disciples across the lake in a boat, and during the night, he walks across the lake himself. Now, we knew that. We know that. The disciples discovered it, to their horror. But these people, the crowds, didn't have any idea about that yet. They just knew that there were two boats, and now there was one left on the shore, and Jesus didn't go with the first boat, but now he's on the other side. They know something's coming down, and they want to be in on it. They want to know what's going on. And when they come to Jesus, they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? What do they want to know? How, exactly. How. But as good Middle Easterners, you never ask a direct question. You know, you give room for the person to explain themselves and whatever. So they ask when. And Jesus, in true fashion, just cuts to the chase. You know, he's so cool. I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. You got some free food and you're back for more. Okay? Now, before we get too hard on it, how many of us, if we heard of a great conference going on that had free food, would sign up? Oh, yeah, come on. Get that. Okay. We're like that, aren't we? You know we need something, but we think we have a pretty good idea of what that something is. The crowd was looking for food. But, you know, honestly, I think they were looking for something a little bit more than food, don't you? They had seen this imitation of what happened in the time of Moses with the manna. And that manna, you know, comes out in the conversation because that's on their minds. What happened in the time of Moses that was so, so important? The deliverance of the people of Israel. God's deliverance. And I just have a sneaking suspicion that these people were looking for God's deliverance. And, you know, Jesus said, you know, you're kind of on the right track. Kind of. Our Iranian friends are not a whole lot different. Most of them are refugees. Most of them are looking to get their papers to stay in Belgium. Most of them are finding themselves in impossible situations. Some will push to get baptized right away or get some paper that will say they changed their religion, or whether they're believers or not. They're just desperately trying to solve a problem. And we make them wait. We say, you know, we love you, we're glad you're here, but you need to know who Jesus is. Take some time to get to know who Jesus is and who we are and find out about him. Why? Because our true need is far greater than what we think. Jesus looks to the crowd and he says, do not, verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. You're on the right track, but you're stopping short. Work for food that endures to eternal life. You need a deliverance of an eternal value. You need salvation, eternal salvation. That's what you need. We had a young man who came, he went through a baptism course and came into the interview afterwards. We always do an interview with leadership. And we started asking nice questions, trying to lighten the time up so we could talk a little bit. And all of a sudden he got really stressed, right? And he kind of gets really rigid and he says, you know, I don't even know if I know Jesus. He says, I'm so desperate to get my papers. I'm so desperate to find some way to stay in this country that I don't even know if I really, really know Jesus, but I want to. And our guys are so cool. They said, that's okay. Thanks for being honest. And they start sharing how he can come to Christ, how he can really know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. And we all talked about it. We said, and one of the guys said at the end, would you like to receive Christ right now? With all of my heart. With all of my heart. And so we did. We all prayed together. And he received Christ right there in that baptism interview. And then we made him wait a while. Just to make sure that God was really doing the work in his life. And you know, up until about a month ago, we would say, he still doesn't have his papers, but he has Jesus. Well, we just got word that he has his papers now, so praise God. But it's been a while. We were able to baptize him right before we left in July last year. And God is at work. God is at work in this young guy's life. And it's exciting to see what's happening. We also suspect that as we come to Christ, that God requires some action from us, right? Now let's think about it. Everything in our life we need to earn, right? Whether it's you go to work and earn some money, you earn a living. Whether it's working on your reputation in the community because you have to earn a reputation. Whether it's in relationships, you have to earn the right to be heard, right? We all have to earn stuff, right? Why is it any different with God? And most of us think it isn't. Because we just have to earn something from God. Our money friends aren't any different. But let's look what these people are asking Jesus. Verse 28, they catch on to something cool is happening here. Verse 28, they say, what must we do to do the works God requires? Any emphasis on doing there? What must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus is just so cool. He answers it in their framework and then blows them out of the water. The work of God is this. And they're all going, okay, what's the work of God? They're ready to believe when the one gets sent. And it starts going like that. You know, believing is not something we consider a work, is it? Believing is just something that's there. But Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What does he say? He's saying, believe in me. Trust in me. Well, you need to know that trusting is not an easy thing for a Middle Easterner. Trust is not something that happens easily. In fact, trust is probably put on a level with impossible things. You never trust anybody unless you have one over them. And then you're not sure you trust them either. Okay? And you can see from the reaction that this trust is not going to be coming very easily for them either. What do they say? The first thing they react to is, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe? You're asking the impossible of us, so we want the impossible from you. Show us the sign. Well, the funny thing is, they just saw the feeding of 5,000. They were there. They saw it all happen. They ate that blessed food. But, I mean, doesn't this happen to some of us? God is real. Well, prove yourself. Prove it, right? If we feel like we're getting backed in your corner, prove it. Prove that you're really who you say you are. And Jesus said, believe. Believe. Why? Because we can't get what we truly need. We can't earn it. We can't obtain it. We can't manipulate it. Only God can give it. We have a lot of impossible situations that happen in our church. We had a young couple, well, not so young. But anyway, they were for me. And they were in a situation. They had two kids at the time. Mother was visiting from Iran, and then the sister was living with them, and they had a nephew living with them. Seven people in a two-bedroom apartment, and they were told they had to move out. They were given 4 months or 6 months to move out. And so we, as a good church, started praying with them that they could find something. But the thing was that they both had these social jobs where the government pays half of the, you know, the salary. And then they only last 6 months to a year, and then they're chopped off. Well, they had both just lost their jobs. And we're looking for other jobs. And in Belgium, to rent a place, you need to have your pay stub to prove that you have a salary to rent with. Well, they didn't have one. So they had to say, well, the welfare is going to pay for this. And the other thing is known in Belgium is that welfare doesn't always come through everyone. You know, they may pay 10 months out of the year, but not 12. And nobody wants to rent to somebody like that, right? And so they got doors slammed in their face one after another after another. The time was going by, and they were still looking and looking and looking, and nothing, absolutely nothing was happening. And we were getting a little bit more desperate. And finally, because it was getting on to December, and it's like here, you know, it's not that warm outside, and it rains a lot. And so we looked at him just one Sunday, and we said, you know, there's no way you guys are going to be out on the street. You're going to come and live with us if it comes to that. And they got this horrified look on their face. I don't know why, what it is that somebody doesn't want to live with a pastor, you know. And it kind of freaks people out, but they were terrified. But we were going to have them in anyway if it came to that. It was about a week before they were going to, a week or 2 weeks before they were going to have to leave this apartment. And still nothing. Nothing. And we were pretty desperate. And so we did things as a community in our church. And we called them up front, and the whole church gathered around them, and we started crying out to God for them. We didn't know what else to do. There were no strings to pull. Nobody. We don't have anybody that owns anything in our church. And we just cried out to God and then went on with the service. Well, on Wednesday that week, I get a call Wednesday evening. Pastor, you'll never guess what happened. I said, not only did I get a job today, not only did we get a place to live, I'm sorry, not only did we get a place to live, but I got a job from the same thing. I'll tell you, when we showed up the next Sunday morning, everybody in church knew, and everybody knew that God had been among us. That this wasn't any tra-la-la-la. God was actively among us. There's no other way to explain it. Now, you know we need something, right? But we need to receive life from God. That's what we need. And Jesus looks to this crowd, and again, we're going to go back to verse 27 a lot. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. God requires us to believe and to receive, because that's the only way we can get what we truly need, this life from God. We all know, for it's by grace you're saved through faith, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? Out of Ephesians. By believing, we let go of our past life. We repent. We let go and repent and turn and grab on with everything we have to Jesus Christ. That's faith in a nutshell. We had one woman come to church with her friend one Sunday morning, minutes before the service was about to start, and just beelined straight up to me, and they said, Pastor Daniel, my friend here, she wants to pray to receive Jesus. And I said, praise God, we'll do it after the service. And this happens to us actually quite a bit, but it's kind of fun. And so we start asking, we gathered a group of ladies, carried some of the ladies around this woman afterwards, and we said, well, what's going on? And she says, well, she'd been a practicing Muslim, and not all of our people were practicing Muslims. They just kind of have to go along with it because you get in trouble if you don't. But she was a practicing Muslim, doing her prayers and everything, and she had been resisting, but she had a bunch of friends who were Christians. Well, these friends, they just don't let him go. You know, Iranians are passionate. And so they would just hammer on this poor woman every time they met with her, you know, and we're praying for you, and this is what Jesus said, this is the word of God, and they were sharing things, and they don't let anybody go. It's kind of funny. But, and she had been resistant. Why? Why? This believing stuff is too easy. I need to earn something from God. I need to earn it. Well, one Saturday, the Saturday before she came to church, something happened. And she never explained what happened. My guess is she had a vision of some sort. Because that speaks very loudly to this culture. But something changed her mind and she knew that Jesus was the way. And so she called up her friend and she says, I know Jesus is the way. I need to come to Christ. I need to have him in my life. And being a very hierarchical person, this friend says, well, let's go to the Brussels church and have the pastor there pray for you because it's better. Well, it's not better. God hears all of us the way we are, and I explained that. But anyway, so we gather around these ladies around her, and we said, we'd love to pray for you, but we want you, but it's important that you ask Jesus to come into your life as well. And so we walked her through how to pray to receive Christ, and each one of those ladies prayed for her new walk in Christ. And it was very exciting. About a week or so later, she comes to church, and she says, Pastor, I've got to talk to you. I said, what? That's my husband. Oh, my husband. He doesn't like this new stuff. And I said, well, maybe we need to pray for him too. And so we prayed for him. The group was praying for him. Well, sure enough, a couple weeks later, guess who shows up in church? Now, he's not a believer yet, but he's on his way. He's on his way. But God alone can provide what we truly need. You know, they talk about manna in the text here, that Moses gave him manna, and Jesus says, you got it all wrong. It was my Father who gave you the manna. It is my Father who is giving you this true bread that comes down from heaven now. God alone can provide what we need. And our third point is that Jesus alone gives true life. You know we need something. We need to receive life from God. But Jesus alone gives us true life. Now, this is where we're going to see the circle. So just hang on with me. We're going to jump around on some verses. But let's start with our favorite verse, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Nice, cool statement. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus. They didn't know that yet, though. The Son of Man is Messiah. The Messiah who's coming. So the Messiah who is coming is approved by God, which everybody knew that, and he's going to give you what you need. They can all accept that. That's cool. Well, that was a good theological statement. Round two. Verse 33. Jesus said, for the bread of heaven, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Notice something interesting there? Normally we refer to bread as an it. But suddenly bread goes from being an it to a he. This is about a person. It's not about a thing. In the last verse, is verse 35, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. Jump down to verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is the he who is invading our world, change everything. And he, in doing that, challenges our true need. And he alone can give us what we truly need, which is eternal life. So, we come to Jesus, we get this life, and we stick it in our back pocket, and we walk off happy as a clam, and say, I've got life right here. Right? And it's right there, nice and safe, and tucked away, and it just doesn't affect anything. Is that the way it goes? Is that the way true life is? No! If we have a brand new baby, right? And we come home from the hospital, and we stick that baby on a shelf in the living room, and maybe once a day we go by and say, oh, that cute baby. Oh, that baby is so cute! Is that the way it works? It's working that way in my house. We come home from the hospital, and we start feeding that thing, and we start changing diapers, and we start spending all night awake because it just doesn't work all night. And we get into the hard work of helping this kid grow. And he does, or she does. And we tend to grow along with it, don't we? Life is to be lived. Life is to be experienced. And when we receive this life from God, we become disciples. We become those who are in this life, who are living and breathing this new life from God. And we'll never be the same. We get it out of our back pocket. An Iranian leader from Holland once told me, for an Iranian to come to Christ in these days, it's no big thing. It's still a big thing for us, believe me, but for him, he's saying, it's no big thing. It's happening all over the world. But what needs to happen in our day is to go deep in Christ. He said, the lake is miles wide and it's about an inch deep. And we need to take people deeper into the Word of God. And Carrie and I really feel that that's our role in this whole thing. God's building his church, with or without us, to be really honest. But if we can help take some of these guys and gals deeper in him, to be true disciples of Christ, we will be absolutely elated. And Lord willing, that will take this Iranian church forward into the years to come. Just one last story, and then we'll close. We have a young man who, he was in a very hopeless situation in Iran. Very intelligent young man, but he had to do his military service, which was required there. He was up against the border with another radical Islamic country and saw things and experienced things that you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy or their worst enemy. You know, it's just horrific. And he couldn't deal with it. He couldn't process it all. And he was ready to kill himself. He was ready to commit suicide. He just didn't know where to turn. And for some reason, he finds the New Testament. Now, that's a gutsy thing, because if you leave the New Testament out in Iran, it's not good for your health, let's just say it that way. But he starts reading it and found out about an underground group who was meeting, a Christian group, and started attending with them. And about this time he started attending, the leaders were arrested, and found out, and the group scattered. So 4 ways he left the country. He was on a list. He escaped to Turkey and then eventually came to Belgium. And as he got to Belgium, he realized that here I am calling myself a Christian, and I don't really even know what I believe. I don't even know if the whole Bible hangs together or not. And I just don't know a whole lot of anything, but I just named the name. And so what could he do? He grabs his New Testament and he reads it through about 7 times in 2 months. You know, that does something to you. That penetrates into that hard outer cell and starts working on your heart. And he starts seeing the big picture of salvation. And he would say things like, I am so excited. He said, Romans is my favorite book. Iranians don't usually say things like that. But he starts seeing things like that. And I was leading a Bible study just before coming back and kind of trading off with another guy. And finally, this young guy said, can I do it once? I said, I would love to. So we spent some time together just, showing them how to do a Bible study. And then, not only is he helping co-lead that Bible study, but he's leading an inter-varsity equivalent group on the Flemish side for international students, because he's the one international student that's really passionate about his faith. And it's exciting to see what God is doing, not only reaching Iranians, but reaching into others as well. God is at work. And God is all about challenging our need with new life, real life in him. So this morning as we close, instead of giving us a list of what we might do or not do, I just want us to stop before the Lord and say, who am I before the Lord? Maybe this morning we're trying to plan a game. Maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're encouraged. Maybe we're wondering what's next in our life. But let's just stop. Stop before the Lord and ask him, how can I be his disciple really? How can I be that man or woman of God that I've always dreamt of? How can I be a bridge, maybe to other people, How can I be and have this new life in Christ and experience this new life in a deeper way? Let's pray something. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you're alive and well in this world. Thank you that you're alive and well in this room. And that you call out to us. And that you say there's much greater there available than you ever could imagine. And you know where each one of us is at, what we're struggling with, and what we're dealing with, Lord. And I just pray you'd meet us right now. Right now, Father, you'd help us to be your people, to be a disciple, to be your child, and to embrace that, Father, and to live it to the fullest, as you intended us to do and that you blessed us with the possibility of. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being with us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
You know, throughout this service, there's been talk of, you know, obedience coming to Christ.
We always talk about sharing Christ with people in our area. And, you know, it always seems like it's kind of this third-person thing that's going on. But you know what's important is whether you come to Christ. I guarantee you that's what Dan and Carrie are all about. That's what I'm all about. It's not about this abstract group that's out there somewhere. It's about you, whether you come to Christ. Your husbands, your wives, your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, your children, whether you come to Christ. Father, we just come before you this morning just grateful. Lord, people in that Bible passage today asked, what must we do? Then they asked Jesus, what will you do? Well, Lord, we know what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of man. Jesus died. They buried him. They laid him in a tomb, dead. The hope of all humanity was gone for 3 days. Then on the third day, he rose, and hope was born. Hope was set loose. The world was changed forever. And we come to you, Father, not as a collective group, but as one person at a time. Because, Father, that is how you call us. Father, I pray again, if there's anyone here, Lord, that they would just step forward. Call upon one of those whom I asked to stand, or maybe just someone whom they love that brought them. They might come to Christ and gain eternal life. Father, for the meal that we're about to eat, the fellowship hall, we thank you. Father, so many blessings you give us. Pray that you bless this day. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Help us, Father, to do the things that draw glory to you. That we could live our lives, Father, filled with joy and peace and an abundant meaning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You have a great week this week. I pray that his hand of guidance will be upon you. If you're a kid today, let me say it this way. If your parent is here, you need to go through that lunch line over there with them. Okay? Janice?